Please turn now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughter of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' as she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. She was a virgin, and no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And so she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And so she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." And then the man bowed down his head, and he worshipped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so the young woman ran out and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he had heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. The food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." And so he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he was given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. And you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well, and I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw the water, that and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink." And she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also." Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down and from her shoulder, and she said, "Drink, and I will give to your camels drink also." And so I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. And then I asked her, and I said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." And so I put the nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord, and I blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may return to the right hand or to the left." And then Laban and Bethuel answered, and they said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." And so they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." And then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maid arose, and they rode on the camels, and they followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he had dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes, and he looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the preaching of his holy word. Well, as we just read at the outset, very beginning of the reading of this chapter, the narrator, Moses, tells us Abraham is getting old. And in his old age, surely he had spent time reflecting upon all the gracious promises that the Lord had made to him. The promise of giving him descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars up in heaven above. And it's interesting that in the introduction to this chapter, Moses goes out of his way, doesn't he, to emphasize Abraham's old age, that he was advanced in age. And he does this in order to set the stage for what takes place in this account. You see, Abraham realized that time wasn't on his side, and that if he wanted to see his children's children and the blessing of the Lord in accordance with his promises, well, then he would have to find a wife for his son so that he can begin bearing children himself. Now, of course, we know, because we have the full account of Abraham's life, we know that he would live still yet another 35 years after this time before he would leave this world. But Abraham didn't know that, right? And so he has to act in accordance with where he is in life and do those things that he must do in life. All he knew was that he was getting old, and he needed to set his affairs in order before leaving this world. And so the final thing that he had to do was find a wife for his son Isaac, in order that the line of promise would continue all the way through to the promised seed. Well, as we have just read and as we've just experienced, this is a very long account. A very long account. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And we may wonder why it is that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use so many words to describe really this one event. To have even all the stuff that's contained within this chapter repeated over and over a couple of times. Why? Why so many words? Why so much time spent in giving us this account and recounting this account as we find it? I mean, surely the Holy Spirit could have condensed this chapter down to just a few verses. Certainly he could have done that. But instead, he gives us a great amount of detail as to how Isaac and Rebekah became husband and wife. But again, why has he given us so much detail? And why has he reiterated those details over and over? Well, the reason we're given all these details is to provide us with a real-life example of how it is that our Lord is intimately involved in all of the everyday details of the lives of his people. With an account like this one, where there's an emphasis on the providence of God all the way throughout it, we're to see that our Lord oversees all things that happens in our lives to accomplish his purposes. You see, this account provides us with a real-life example of how the providence of God works out in the everyday lives of his people. In this account, we see how the Lord directed the steps of everybody involved, and even the smallest details he directs in order to make it so that Isaac and Rebekah would find each other and be married to one another. It's quite a wonderful example of our Lord's role, not only in his general providence and his general ruling over all things as he does, but also his particular providence and how he brings his people together in marriage. It's a wonderful example of how he works out even the smallest details to bring these things to pass. But this account, of course, is more than just an account of how the Lord brought two people together in marriage. It's an account which reveals to us God's providence in preserving and sustaining the promised line through which Jesus Christ, the promised seed, would eventually come. That's the overarching, more important matter that is being accomplished in bringing these two people together. You see, it was through this union of Isaac and Rebekah that the Savior would eventually come. These were the two through whom the Lord had chosen to bring about the next generation of the promised line, through whom, again, the promised Savior would eventually come. And so we're given this account in order that we may be comforted to know how sovereign God is, and that He is in control of everything that happens in this world, to the end that His glorious purposes always come to pass. Now, looking to the account, the first thing that we see is Abraham calling his trustworthy servant to himself. Now, many people, or I should say some people, believe this man to be Eliezer, the servant that is mentioned back in chapter 15. And if it is Eliezer, then what he does really is all the more remarkable, seeing as how it would have been then at one time that Abraham was considering making him to be his heir, right? When the Lord is speaking to Abraham, he says, well, let Eliezer be my heir. And so if it is him, it is remarkable that here we find him at this point in life, much older by now, and what is he doing but taking a back seat voluntarily and happily, willing to do that for the true promised heir, the son, Isaac. It's a wonderful example of how dedicated this servant would be, if it is Eliezer, to accomplish his master's will here. But whoever this servant was, throughout the whole account, we will see time and again how faithful a servant he is, not just to his master Abraham, but more importantly, to the Lord himself. Well, Abraham asked the servant, as we read, he asked the servant to make a covenant with him. Abraham asked him to go back to the old country, his old homeland, in order to find a wife for his son Isaac. And right away, we see something of the wisdom and prudence of the servant. He doesn't, you notice, he doesn't dare to enter into this covenant rashly. He's thinking about what he's about to enter into here. And as he does, he recognizes that he was just a man. He understands he's only a man, and that it was very possible for him as a man to be unsuccessful in accomplishing his master's will, right? And he also recognized that just because he might find a woman who would be willing to marry Isaac, that she might not, though, be willing to travel some 400 or 500 miles to get to her husband, especially to a husband sight unseen. So he's thinking through it all, right? He's taking the time to consider what is involved in making this covenant. And so, again, he prudently asked that if that were to be the case, whether it would be okay for him then to take Isaac with him to go and to meet the woman if she's unwilling to return with him. And Abraham immediately responded to this idea, warning the servant to not do that, to not take Isaac back there. And the only reason Abraham gave was the fact that God had taken him away from there and promised a land to him and to his descendants. We don't know exactly, really, why Abraham feared his son possibly going back there. It could be that he feared that perhaps he would be lured into wanting to stay in that land or something like this. We don't know. We're not told. But for whatever reason, Abraham says, no, don't take him back to my homeland. So Abraham then says, if the woman is unwilling, that the servant would be free from the oath. And he reiterated that point once more, that he was in no way to take Isaac back to the homeland. Now, before, though, we move on, we should pick up on something here. As you read this opening section, you can't help but to notice the confidence that Abraham has in speaking here, that a wife would be found, and that the servant would be successful in the very thing he was setting him out to do. It's as though Abraham has no doubt in his mind that this is gonna be fulfilled. It's as though he allowed this qualification only to ease the mind of the servant, but in the back of his mind, he's saying, fine, you know, I'm not worried about this because you're going to be successful in the thing that you're doing. In fact, he was so confident that he even went so far as to say God would send his angel before the servant in his journey to assure his success. What a wonderful confidence Abraham had. We might wonder whether the Lord had given him this assurance in some way. I mean, he speaks surely and with surety about these things, doesn't he? And by the way, in what he says here, how wonderful it must have been also then for Israel, as they were hearing this account read to them and spoken to them from Moses, how it was Israel would have been encouraged, especially when Moses tells them here what Abraham says to his servant about the angel of the Lord going before Abraham's servant to assure his success. Isn't this the very sort of thing the Lord actually did, in fact, do for Israel when they left Egypt? Indeed, it was. We know that the Lord went before them in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day in order to make their journey successful. And not only that, but when they headed out for the promised land from Mount Sinai, the Lord said these words to them in Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. It would have been wonderful, wouldn't it, for Israel to hear these words and to also know that the Lord had done the same thing with their father Abraham and had granted him success as well. And so they would be doubly assured, would they not, that the Lord had already been faithful to their father Abraham in these kinds of things and that he's making the same promise to them that they might be encouraged also. And likewise, today, the Church of Christ can also go forward in our mission and have confidence of knowing that our Lord will give us success as his church, that he will not allow the gates of hell to prevail or to hold back the success of the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this world. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us that he is with us and that he will be with us all the way to the end of the age, when and at that time when we have accomplished all that he has given his church to do. That is what we are looking forward to. And we can have confidence in the work of the kingdom, knowing that the Lord is the one who will grant success in our mission. Well, after the servant committed himself to the task, we then read that he took 10 camels along with a variety of goods, things all belonging to Abraham, but which were under his control, right? And he then sets out for Mesopotamia. And then we're told he arrived at the city and made the camels kneel down outside the city by a well. Now, something for us to consider at this point is that even though the angel had gone before him, the servant still had to do his part. He still had to do his part. He still had to think through things. He still had to use his brain. He still had to use his body to do the things that he knew he needed to do. You see, he knew that he would need some proof that both he and his master were the people who they claimed to be. And so that's why he took 10 camels and why he took servants and why he took a number of goods. Because at the very least, that would prove his master's wealth, right? That's first off. I mean, after all, if he were to just show up by himself in servant's clothing, nothing in his hand, and go on to speak to a woman and to promise her that he has this wealthy master who really wants to be married and that if she would just come with him, she would be blessed and she would be wealthy herself. If he were to show up in raggedy clothes with nothing in hand, who would believe that story, right? Another way in which the servant was prudent and wise is seen in that he went to where he knew the women would be. He went to where he knew the women would be. He happened to know that it was customary for women to go out to the well and to fetch water in the evening. And so what does he do but put himself in the best possible place to find a wife for Isaac? Those of you who are single can take note of this, can't you? You can learn something from this. Sanctified common sense tells us that if you're single and you desire to be married, that you should place yourself in a place where you might meet the man or woman that the Lord would have for you. Along with that, of course, committing the matter to prayer, right? And looking for those qualities that the Lord would have you to notice in those of the opposite sex that would make for a good and godly wife or husband. And that's exactly what the servant goes on to do. Not only did he put himself in the right place, but he commits the matter to prayer. And so he prays. He prays because he knew that this task was impossible. Impossible without the Lord's blessing and leading. And by the way, this is the first instance in the Bible where prayer for specific guidance is found. And one cannot help but wonder where it was that the servant learned to pray in this way. Where did he learn to pray like this? Where did he learn to trust in Jehovah? Surely it had something to do with his relationship to our father Abraham. And this is something that every head of household and every person who has authority over others should take note of. We need to be examples to others of walking by faith in the Lord our God. And that's because God, well, first of all, it's the right thing to do, but secondly, because God can and he does use the godly examples of his saints to encourage others in the faith. But you'll notice how he prayed. This is a wonderful prayer, and it's a wonderful example of an intercessory prayer. He prayed that God would grant him success, not for his own sake. Not for his own sake, but for the sake of Abraham, his master. He desired to find a wife for Isaac, not just because it was his job, and not just because of the covenant that he had made, but because it would be a blessing to Abraham. How many times do we pray in a similar manner? How often do we take the time to pray for the Lord's blessing upon others whom we know? As Christians, this is something we ought to be doing on a regular basis, committing others to our prayers and praying for them that the Lord would bless them. But in this prayer, the servant goes on to pray for some specific guidance from the Lord. Now, some people are critical of the servant's prayer here, and they're critical because they think in his prayer he is putting God to the test. But when you look at it, that's not the case at all. The servant didn't put God to the test. In this prayer, he didn't ask the Lord for a miraculous sign to be given. Rather, he asked the Lord to show him who the right woman was for Isaac. He prayed that the Lord would reveal the woman to him by a number of attributes that he would see in her, all of which we would consider to be godly attributes. You see, the qualities that he chose to look for are the qualities that any man would want and desire in a wife. They are the qualities that God himself prizes in his people. So he's not praying for some miraculous sign. He's praying that God would simply bless him with discernment to recognize these attributes in somebody else. And when he prayed for the right woman to be the one to give him a drink, what would be godly about that and her doing that? Well, it would show her to be hospitable, wouldn't it? And when he prayed for her to offer a drink to the camels also, that would show her to be merciful, showing kindness to strangers. It would also show that she was somebody who didn't shy away from hard work when hard work needed to be done. These are all good and godly attributes. So the servant isn't putting God to the test. Again, he's simply asking that the Lord would reveal the right woman to him and that she would have these godly attributes. Again, the very same thing that any godly man would hope to find in a godly woman. In fact, it's the same kind of prayer, really, when you think about it, that all of us as parents ought to be praying for the future husbands and wives of our children. It's the same kind of prayer that you who are single and who desire to be married ought to be praying concerning your future husbands and wives. You see, there's nothing wrong at all. In fact, it's altogether right to ask the Lord to reveal to you the right woman or man by revealing their godly attributes to you and Him opening your eyes to recognize the things that are truly beautiful in the eyes of the Lord and ought to be truly beautiful to us as His people. And if you're not looking for a man or a woman with godly traits, if you're not praying along these lines and looking for these kinds of attributes, then let me tell you, folks, you're going down the wrong way. You're going down the wrong way. If all you're looking for is other things like simple matters of compatibility, just in everyday affairs of life, similar desires and similar hobbies, that's the wrong track to be going down. Those are all nice, and if you can find them together with godly attributes, but what you want to pursue first and foremost is godliness. Godliness ought to be the main attraction between you and somebody of the opposite sex. Well, before this servant had even finished praying, it's amazing, the Lord was already answering his prayer. Rebecca came up from the well with her jar on her shoulder, and we're told that she was very beautiful, which I'm sure Isaac was very much thankful for when he first met her. And we're told that she was single and that she had never been with a man. In other words, what he's saying is that she was beautiful, she was virtuous, and she was available, right? And so the servant proceeded to find out if she was the one, if she was the answer to his prayer. You see, in the words of Dr. Boyce, he says, "Prayer is no substitute for action. This servant prayed and he worked at the same time, for he knew that prayer is given not to make work unnecessary, but to make it effective." Right? To make it effective. You see, we don't pray so that we can just sit on the couch and wait for God to miraculously drop blessings into our lap. Rather, we pray with the hope that the Lord will direct our paths to bless our efforts. For example, if we're out of work, we don't just pray and wait by the telephone for someone to call us out of the blue to hire us. Rather, we pray, we send out our resumes, we look in the classifieds, we seek to make contacts, all the while praying that God would bless our efforts. Of course, any job that comes our way comes as a result of God's good grace alone. We don't get any credit for the glory of finding a job, but nevertheless, we ought to be the ones actively praying and actively pursuing. And so the servant asked Rebecca for a drink, and she gave him a drink. And then she said she would water the camels also. Now, here's an interesting thing. I don't know if you know this or not, but I discovered that after a long journey, we're told that a camel could drink between 20 and 25 gallons of water. This is a 400 or 500 mile journey, by the way. So this qualifies as a long journey. 20 to 25 gallons of water in one sitting. And I read somewhere else that the typical jar that women would have been carrying around during this time would hold typically no more than 3 gallons. Okay? We're told the servant had 10 camels and that she gave water to all of them. I mean, that means she made somewhere along the lines of between 80 to 100 trips down to the water, back and forth to the camels, with 3 gallons at a time. I mean, that's an amazing feat. This is no minor feat that she accomplishes here. Also, keep in mind who she was doing this for. This is a stranger. She doesn't know him from anybody. He's a stranger to her. And notice how she goes about doing the work. We're told that she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and she ran back to the well, and she drew water for all the camels. She wasn't doing it slowly. She jumped to it. I mean, talk about being zealous for good works. That's what you see here. A woman zealous for good works. Reminds us, doesn't it, of how Abraham was really quick in his hospitality to strangers also back when the Lord came to him with the two angels. Running back and forth very quickly, wanting to show hospitality to the strangers. She certainly had a servant's heart. And we also know that she wasn't putting her best foot forward because she knew she was being watched or because she knew she was going to get something from this, right? In other words, what we're seeing here is Rebecca as she was. This is her. This is the kind of woman she was. Again, she had no reason to think that she would gain something by showing hospitality to this stranger. Rebecca was simply being Rebecca. And that's one of the things that made her all the more attractive and all the more desirable. She had the heart of a servant. In verse 21, we're told that the servant was just wondering. Looking at her, gazing at her, and just wondering in silence. I mean, surely he was blown away by what was going on here, right? Blown away by her over-the-top gracious hospitality. But you'll notice he doesn't just jump on that, does he? He doesn't just make a quick decision and rashly say, oh yeah, she's the one, right? He doesn't say that. He did let his feelings and he did let his circumstances get the better of him in the midst of what is going on. As amazed as he is, he doesn't go there yet. Instead, he waited patiently. And he did so because, you see, there were more qualifications than just her being hospitable, right? There's more that is going to be required here if she is the right one. And that is, she also had to be related to Abraham. All right? And so, before he talks of any of those things, he rewards her for her kindness by giving her some beautiful jewelry. And then after that, he asks her then that million-dollar question. Whose daughter are you? And then she gave the answer. And when she did, it was then that he knew she indeed was the one. And at that point, the servant couldn't help it, right? He couldn't help but bow his head down before the Lord in worship, in amazement that God had accomplished these things before his eyes. And so he breaks out in worship with these words. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." See, the servant praised God because he knew it was the Lord who had done all these things. The Lord is the one who had directed his steps to that well and to that woman and to that family. He even acknowledges in his prayer that as he was on the way, even as he was doing what he was supposed to do, it was the Lord who had directed his steps to Rebecca. It was the providence of God at work, you see. The angel of God certainly had gone before him and certainly had directed his steps, even as Abraham had said. There's no other way to look at this. God providentially brought the servant to that well to meet Rebecca. Now, think about that for just a moment. What would the odds be for a woman to meet all of these criteria and to also happen to be at the right place and at the right time? What would the odds be for something like that? I mean, trying to find this woman, if the servant had even known that she existed in that area, trying to find that woman would have been a difficult task in and of itself. The servant, you see, knew that from the outset. He knew that from the outset. And that's why he committed the matter to prayer. That's why he brought it before the Lord. He knew he couldn't find this woman on his own. And when he did find her, he knew it wasn't by luck, that it wasn't by chance, it wasn't by coincidence, it wasn't a serendipitous meeting. He knew it was God. It was God who had worked everything out for the two of them to cross each other's paths. I ask you this morning, folks, do you believe this account? Do you believe this? Do you believe God did all these wondrous things? Do you believe that our God is sovereign and that he does, in fact, govern all his creatures and all their actions? Because he does. He does. Just as the Lord worked out every detail in this account according to his will, so is he right now working all things that are happening, even the very next moments in time, to accomplish his will. He is working all things together to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's even governing the normal everyday events in our lives, even those ones that aren't as stupendous as we see going on here. The everyday things that go on in your life are governed by God. He oversees it all. Do you believe that? See, just as the Lord directed the steps of the servant to Rebecca, so is the Lord also directing our steps. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a wonderful passage, isn't it? Wonderful passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And he does. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, we are told, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The servant, you see, made his plan, didn't he? And he set out to work that plan. But it was the Lord who worked within him and through him to accomplish it. We're told in Ephesians 2:13 that the Lord is at work in all of his people, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And just as the Lord answered the servant's prayer even before he had finished praying, so are we told in Isaiah, these marvelous words, chapter 65, verse 24, God says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is the God we worship. This is the God we worship. And furthermore, just before the Lord gives us the example of the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6, he says to us, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. That's why God is able to answer our prayers even before we're finished praying them. It's because he knows all things. He knows what we need, and he knows how to provide for us the things that we need. So, beloved, the very reason why we can walk confidently in this life is because we know that our Lord is sovereign. That ought to bring great comfort to your soul. It's the reason, you see, why we can praise God in the easy times, the good times, the pleasant times, and also in the hard times. Because we know that even the difficult things that come our way come to us not by accident and not by chance, but by design of our gracious God. And in accordance with his plan. And so no matter what happens in your life or in my life, God is to be praised. Folks, no matter how it may look to the world, God does, in fact, work all things, and that's the way the scriptures speak of it, all things together for good. Even as we approach our last enemy, death, we know that the Lord, our shepherd, will lead us. We know that even through death itself, he will be our constant guide. We know that the Lord will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. And so no matter what happens in our lives, God will work it out ultimately for good. And so, friends, knowing that God is in control is also the reason that we can be confident in our prayers. When we pray to God, we're praying to the sovereign ruler of all that exists, seen and unseen. I ask you this morning, who else would we and who else should we look to? If you're out of work and you're in need of a job, what better thing can you do than with your time than to pray to God, the God who upholds all things by the word of his power? If you're out of work right now and you're his child, do not fret. Don't worry about it. You might be out of work even in the near future. Again, don't worry about it. The Lord knows what you need even before you ask him. He knows you need a job. He knows you need food. He knows you need shelter. And as he cares for the lilies of the field and the rest of his creation, how much more does he care for you and provide for you who are created in his image and likeness? How much more does he care for you whom he has redeemed? If the cost of his son he was willing to pay to redeem you, how much more is he willing to do? How much less, I should say, is he willing to do to provide for you? He's provided the greatest thing you need in your redemption. Surely everything else is far less, and he's certainly able to accomplish it. Seek him first and his righteousness, and all these things, we are told, will be added unto you. Those of you also who desire to be married but are single, again, God knows the desire of your heart. And if that blessing is to be given to you, it will only be given to you by his gracious hand, right? And so you also pour your heart out to him and see if it's his will for you to be married. God, you see, though he is great and sovereign and omnipotent and transcendent, even though he's all those things, he's also intimately involved in the everyday details of the lives of his people. He's concerned about our personal lives. He's intimately concerned with all the details of our lives, including whom it is we marry. We're even told in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It is a grace that comes from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a gift from God. So if you desire that gift, pray to God for it. Ask him to bless you in this way. Now, getting back to the account, the servant is invited back to stay with Rebekah's family, and as he approached the home, Rebekah runs on ahead and she explains to her mother and relatives all that had happened. And interestingly, we find that it wasn't until Laban noticed the ring in his sister's nose and the bracelets on her wrist that he wants to then speak to the servant. He knows this guy's rich, and you can't help but to see a foreshadow in this of the greed of Laban, right? This is a sort of a foretaste of what we'll see later on in his life when he deals with Jacob. But anyway, Rebekah's family was also very hospitable. And they showed hospitality to the servant and eventually inviting him in for dinner, right? But when food was set before him to eat, you'll notice he said that he would not eat. He would not eat and he would not drink until he had first stated his business. And here again, we see the prudence and the faithfulness of the servant. You see, he's all about his master's business. That's his primary concern, isn't it? He's all about his master's business. And so before he would indulge in food or in drink, his first and his highest priority was to determine where things stood in relation to his master's will. Tell me, he wants to know. Let me set before you the account, and you tell me where we stand. And then we can go on with eating and drinking, and I'll be on my way. Business first, pleasure second. So the servant went on to explain all that had happened, who he was, what he had come to do, and how he had come to meet Rebekah at the well that day. Now, you may have noticed that he included things in his talk that would help the cause of his master in taking Rebekah from them. He mentioned that Abraham was rich and that Isaac was the sole heir. He mentioned that Sarah had bore Isaac late in life in her old age. And the reason he shares that story is to give glory to God in this miraculous birth. God is with Abraham is the point of all of this. God was blessing Abraham in all these ways. And the servant wants to make sure that these people know of the blessing of Abraham. And perhaps he also shares these things with them, or he shares these things with them so that Rebekah's family would know that, by the way, Isaac wasn't just some really super old man who was rich that was just looking for some young woman to be his wife, right? Isaac was born to them late in life. And by that, they would have known he wasn't some old man. He's 40 years old by this time, which is quite young in those days. Now, the servant is also careful, though, isn't he, to give all the glory to God all throughout this explanation. He told them how Abraham had said that the Lord would grant him success in his journey, and how he had prayed to the Lord, and how the Lord had answered his prayer, and how he praised God for answering his prayer. God is at the center of it all, right? And after he's finished giving the details, it's then that the servant asked Laban and Bethuel to make the decision as to whether or not they were going to give Rebekah to Isaac to be married. And you look how they responded to this. It's actually quite amazing, their response. They conclude, "The matter comes from the Lord." That's what they say. "The matter comes from the Lord. And so we cannot speak to you, bad or good." What they're basically saying here is, we can't say anything at all because there's nothing more left to say because God has said it all by what he has done. It's almost like that picture of, I just have to put my hand over my mouth and shut up because it's obvious what the right thing is to do here, right? God is behind this. They went on to say, "Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord, as Jehovah God has spoken." Now again, that's an amazing reaction. It's amazing that they would confess that the Lord's hand was in all that the servant had seen and all that the servant had done. But even as we stand in amazement of these things, we do well to understand that at the end of the day, it's not enough merely to acknowledge the truths of general revelation. It's not enough to acknowledge that God is sovereign and that God governs all his creatures and their actions. Salvation, we are told, is tied to receiving and believing special revelation, right? The revelation of God's word as it points us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we don't know for certain whether or not Laban and Bethuel ever had true saving faith. What we learn later on about Laban certainly casts a dark shadow of doubt upon his life and where he stood in relation to the Lord. But it's also interesting to note that none of this side of the family, after hearing all these things and acknowledging that God was in this and with Abraham and with Isaac, that none of them decided that they wanted to go too. Why didn't they decide also that this is amazing? God is certainly doing something with Abraham. We ought to go with Rebekah. We ought to join ourselves to this chosen one of the Lord whom God is blessing in abundant ways. Why didn't they also leave the homeland and go to the promised land to be with Abraham and the promised line and the promised people? It's amazing that they didn't do that. The only one who does is Rebekah. And with Rebekah doing that, we're given something of a glimpse of the picture here of effectual calling, a picture of irresistible grace. You see, there was no reason at all, except for God's grace alone, that she would entrust herself to the servant to be taken to a man that she had never seen. God, you see, gave her faith. God gave her faith to believe in him and to know that leaving her home behind was the right thing for her to do. And we can again compare Rebecca to Abraham. When the Lord had called Abraham to leave his family and to leave his land behind, to go and to enter into the promised land, we're told he did that by faith, not even knowing where he was going. He left by faith. And we see the same thing with Rebecca. And the same thing has happened with you and with me who have been called by our Lord to himself. See, we were called out of the world to the Lord. We were called by God to put off the old things and to not look back. Called to start a new life in communion with the Lord and with his people. His people. But when they had given their blessing for the marriage, the godly servant once again could not help but to break out in praise and worship of God. And by his praise, he once again affirms that God is the one who's working all these things out. Who is he thankful to? Who is he worshiping? God, because God is the one who deserves the praise and the worship for doing all that is going on. Folks, we have much to learn from the servant's worshipful attitude and his faithful service. I ask you this morning, are we as quick to praise our God for his good providence in our lives from day to day? When was the last time you gave praise to God for something he did in your life? When was the last time something happened and you couldn't help but just to put your head down and thank the Lord and say, Lord, I praise you, I thank you. You have done this. See, folks, if we don't make it a habit to praise him when those good things happen in our lives, those blessings happen in our lives, we'll really have a hard time praising him when the difficult and hard providences come into our lives. Because they come. They come to us all. So make it a habit to praise him. And to praise him often for the things that he does in your everyday life. Back in the day, many years ago, I remember a pastor telling a story of something that happened in his life. He tells of a time when he and his wife were very broke. They were poor. They were very broke. They came to a point in their lives when they didn't even have enough money to pay the electric bill. And so the pastor and his wife, they prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they committed the matter to prayer. And they kept praying. The pastor was really concerned. He was really troubled over the matter. And he knew that if they couldn't pay the bill soon, that they were going to be without electricity. Well, then out of the blue, he receives a phone call where somebody tells him, gets in contact with them. An old friend gets in contact with them. And he tells him that he had a check that he wanted to give to him. He had a check he wanted to give him. And it turned out the check was enough to cover the bill and much more. And so after he hangs up the phone, he rejoices, he says. He just rejoiced, and he grabbed his wife, and he's dancing with his wife in the kitchen. God had answered their prayer. But then just as quickly, he also then became very convicted. He was convicted not for rejoicing over the answered prayer, but convicted for not praising God in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his difficulty. He was convicted because he should have been trusting God the whole time, knowing that God would provide for him, just as the Lord had always provided for him. You see, the provision was on its way even before he had received the phone call. Right? And so God is to be praised both in the midst of our trials and in the deliverance and in the blessings that he gives to us on the other side of those trials. He's to be praised at all times. Well, the next thing we read, and we're coming to the conclusion here, is that the servant gave the family gifts, which was perhaps a way of giving to them something of a dowry for Rebecca. That night, the servant went to bed, and he went to bed knowing what he had to do the next morning. He had a great long journey ahead of him. And so following the example of his master Abraham, he woke up the next morning to get about doing his master's business. And so when he woke up, he was ready to hit the road. But then we're told that the family wanted Rebecca to stay around for a few more days. Well, the servant wouldn't budge. This wasn't going to happen. And so they decided then, after talking about it for a bit, they decided to call Rebecca and ask her what she wanted to do. And she affirmed. She affirmed her desire to go. And so we then read that the family pronounced a blessing upon Rebecca. And it's a wonderful blessing. It's a one that's reminiscent of the blessing God had even spoken to Abraham prior. So this is God's doing again. God is giving his benediction, even if these people aren't believers. We don't know what their spiritual state is, but God is still speaking these wonderful words to his people as they go on this journey. What a blessing it is for them to be reminded of these blessings from God. And so the servant, his men, Rebecca, and some of her maids all saddled up and they headed to the promised land. And before she arrived, we're told that Isaac had gone out into the field that evening in order to meditate, perhaps to pray. He's out there praying. And it wouldn't be surprising if he may have been committing this particular matter to prayer that day. And it's then that we come to the close of this marvelous love story. And what we read next sounds really like something that we would read in a romance novel, isn't it? I mean, as Isaac was in the field praying on that evening, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And at the same time, we're told that Rebecca lifted up her eyes and they saw each other for the first time. The servant then told Isaac all that he had done. And we read that Isaac, after hearing this, all these things that the Lord had done through his servant Isaac and for his servant, I should say, Abraham's servant, he then took Rebecca into his mother's tent, took Rebecca to be his wife, and we're told that he loved her and was comforted by this marriage after his mother's death. And folks, truly, as you look at this whole thing, this whole account, truly, we can't help but to see that this was, in fact, a match made in heaven. God is the one who orchestrated all of these things to come to pass so that these two would find each other, meet each other, and marry each other. It's amazing to see how the union of Isaac and Rebecca came to be through all these details. It's also amazing to hear the stories, even of how each one of us were married, how our marriages came to pass, how it is that God worked in our lives for us to meet our spouses. It's fascinating to hear about these things, certainly. And those are good conversations to have with people, to ask them, how did you meet? And it's always wonderful to hear those stories. But I want to say, though, it's all the more amazing, though, to consider, in light of all of this, to consider the mystery of every marriage. And that is the mystery of two becoming one flesh, which is a picture, Paul tells us, of the union between Christ and his bride, the church. Just as it's amazing to hear the story of all that had to happen in the lives of each couple for them to come together, it's all the more amazing to consider the providence of God in bringing together his son and his bride, the church. In his providence, our Lord preserved the seed of the woman down to the promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And eventually, when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth our Lord Jesus Christ through that seed, born of a woman, born under the law. That's the one side of things. You think about the providence of God from the time he made the promise to us after the fall in the garden, Genesis 3:15. All that God had orchestrated throughout history for those thousands of years for Christ to finally come. But then he also providentially directed the steps of all of our paths to come across the truth of the gospel. And by his Spirit convinced us and convicted us of our sin and misery, enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewed our wills, and persuaded and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. That, my friends, is glorious. He has opened our eyes If we are his, he has opened our eyes and given us faith in Christ our Lord, by which we are united to Jesus Christ, our husband, forevermore. Folks, this is the greatest, that is the greatest love story ever to be told, and the greatest match ever to be made from heaven above. And like the servant, just like the servant, the only right response to the Lord's good providence in all these things is to spend time in worship, to praise him for bringing all these things to pass. And that's what we're going to do now. If you would, please take up your salt.